God's word today, we will turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. God is the God of glory. God is the God of glory. So all glory comes from him and returns to him. And those who have fought for his glory and have overcome, he allows to enter into his glory, as written in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. He allows them, those who have overcome, to enter his eternal glory. So our faith is to know the glory of God. The measure of our faith, how great or small, is dependent on the extent to which you know his glory. And the life of this faith is that in order to enter his glory, until the glory becomes a reality, and in order to enter the banquet of glory, to wear the crown of glory, it is to live a life having victory in this spiritual war. This is what our faith life is. So we will overcome and have victory in the spiritual war. Amen. Hallelujah. So the term war is something that we hear so often these days, especially with social media and on the internet. We see clips of wars in real time. But this is certainly different from the people who have actually experienced it. Anyhow, we can see war happening in front of our eyes. And wars are very incredible, as there is so much destruction and death that comes from it. There are casualties, destruction, and despair. And throughout all history, there has never been a time without war. So wherever you go, there has always been a history of war, of people killing each other for some cause. And there are certain criteria or conditions to go to war, which is, first, there needs to be an opponent, an enemy. Also, there are wars because there is a goal, a purpose. So back in the days, it was about expanding territories, and that was the purpose for war. Then there are wars for ideologies to become one. So there were always reasons for wars. So there's always a purpose. Next, if there is war, there must be a battlefield and weapons used in these wars, and people set up strategies and go with the mindset that the only option is to win, that we must overcome and have victory. And we also hear of wars in the Bible. So one of the Bible's main themes is about wars. Some people may open the Bible to be comforted and have peace in their hearts. But when you open it, you read of wars. The Bible is filled with war stories. But we have to remember that God is a God of glory, and he does not yield his glory to anyone. And for his glory, even if it is through war, he will have victory. And also those found with him can also experience this glory. So the Bible is about spiritual warfare. In Numbers chapter 21 verse 14, it describes that it's the book of the wars of the Lord. So the Bible is the book of wars of the Lord, of Jehovah. Now the Bible is it's a book that records the wars of God. And so we have to know this and keep this in mind so that we can understand the Bible, the purpose, and so we can also fight and win and give him glory. So to have war, there needs to be an opponent. So God never fights himself. Even when we look at people who fight in boxing, there are heavyweights who fight other heavyweights. So they don't fight with lightweights, for the battle wouldn't be fair. So like that, God does not fight himself, but he allows for these wars to occur and leads them in fights and chooses people to fight for him. And when he is with them, they will overcome, have victory, and share in his glory. So first, we hear the story of angels. He created angels. And there was an archangel named Luciel, who was very outstanding in qualities. And in Isaiah chapter 14, we have to read this for the newcomers. So Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 15, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit." So there it was a star that was much brighter than any of the other stars. And so he is comparing that star with this angel. It's referred to the angel here. And it was an angel named Luciel, who in his heart said, "I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God." And in Ezekiel chapter 28, it describes that he was a very beautiful angel. He was talented in music, and God created him to have exceptional qualities and talents. And because he received so much praise from the other angels, he became proud. So with this proud heart, instead of serving God, he wanted to be like God. That he said, "I will be like God." That he will be like God. And it's not like he announced this or broadcasted it, but he had this in his heart. But God found this detestable, and so he cast him down to the universe, to the realm of the dead, the depths of the pit. And he was to be contained here to be judged on the great day, to be sent to hell. And in Jude chapter 1 verse 6, it says, "And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day." So the angel who had this change in heart and left his proper domain is called Satan. And also with him, a third of the angels fell. And there were other angels who had the same heart with him, and God did not leave them alone. So it says here that God kept them in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So we all know that there are three heavens, and it was in the spiritual heaven that this occurred. And from there, they were cast down into Hades, which is the universe, which is including the first and second heavens. This is the universe. So people in the world think that there is no end to this universe. But the Bible tells us that there is an end. that is bound with everlasting chains. So it is surrounded by water, and above that is a spiritual heaven. So the universe is bound by waters, and Genesis chapter 1 says that the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. So the universe is like a vast prison cell, keeping the devil and his angels until the great day of judgment, and where no spiritual being can escape, and they are contained there until the judgment day. In 2 Peter chapter 4, it says that God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. So God didn't just put them in the universe for immediate judgment, as God couldn't judge them just for what they committed in their hearts, but rather what they also committed in deeds. Because for us as well, if we were to be executed merely for evil thoughts in our hearts, but because the devil had this in his heart and wanted to carry it out for action, God put him in the Garden of Eden. So in the garden was Adam, and he commanded him to govern all things, but also gave him the command to not eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. However, in the garden was the serpent. He didn't speak himself, but it was the devil speaking through the serpent. So the devil in the form of the serpent. So as the devil is a spiritual being that cannot be seen with the eyes, he spoke through the serpent, and he said to Eve that you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So as Eve was deceived and ate, Adam ate as well. So they sinned and were cast out from the Garden of Eden, and they became slaves of the devil. So what God planned to do with these slaves of the devil was to judge them. And God planned to send the devil and those who belong to him to the eternal fires of hell, as it's described in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, that they were to go into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So following that schedule, all the events in the Garden of Eden and man sinning, it didn't happen without God's knowledge, but rather it happened according to his plan. Because who is God? God is the God who receives glory and receives it through the one who fights and has victory. And he lets all this happen to receive glory from the one who fights for him and wins. So God has a schedule for his war, and he receives glory through victory. So there's a schedule for this war, so that through the victor, he will receive glory. And so when God created the earth, we said earlier that it's in the universe. And Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 to 11, it describes in more detail. So when war broke out in heaven, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So what we just read is speaking of God's schedule. It said first that God allowed for there to be war in heaven. So this is referring to a spiritual war. So God created three heavens And outside the universe is the spiritual heaven or third heaven. And there's the second heaven, which is this universe. And then the first heaven where earth is. So these three layers of heaven are a battlefield for spiritual warfare. The devil and his angels were cast down from the spiritual heaven and imprisoned within the second heaven, which is this universe. But it's not just the devil, but also his followers, and they were all trapped and contained in this universe. When we say there's a war in heaven, it's not referring to the spiritual heaven, because how can there be a spiritual war where God is? So God, when he had in his heart to become like God, God hurled him down out of the spiritual heaven and allowed them to have war in this universe. So the universe, we have to know that it is a place and battlefield for spiritual warfare. Do you understand? The universe is a battlefield for the spiritual warfare. So God told us here his foreplan of how there will be war. In chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. And he was hurled to the earth." So they were all cast down onto the earth. So verse 10, it says they have been hurled down. So it's the second heaven, this universe. But they were hurled down again into the first heaven, which is this earth. So in the second heaven, they were cast down into the first heaven. But when they were hurled down from the second heaven to the first is when Jesus triumphed, when he died on the cross. At this very moment, I will explain later in more detail, but is the moment that Jesus died on the cross when they were hurled down as they were condemned. So why did God allow them to be hurled to the first heaven? It's so that the devil and the angels can fight with who? With who? It says in chapter 12, verse 11, that they have been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So God prepared a battlefield for those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb. So this is just the master plan of God's schedule of wars. So do you understand that this is God's master plan of his war schedule? And we'll speak more of the history of wars now. And the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. So we went to the New Testament, and now we're back to the Old Testament, but please follow along. So when the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, God sent Moses to lead his people out. And after 400 years of slavery, they had no weapons, and they basically had nothing. No power, no preparation to be liberated from Egypt. So Moses did exactly as God instructed with his staff. He went to Pharaoh. And Moses did just according to the Lord's command. So nature submitted to God. When God commanded, all nature submitted. So the water became blood. Moses commanded, nature submitted. So the 10 plagues happened because of this. The 10 plagues, when he hit the water, it became blood. And there was the plague of the frogs, the lice, the flies, the livestock dying, the boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and the last plague was the death of every firstborn. So how the Israelites were able to completely destroy the greatest nation of the world at that time and come out of it was that nature submitted to God's commands. So the Israelites were liberated. And even so, they continued to fight as they entered the desert. And just like there are drones everywhere now, there were great hornets that came and killed their enemies. And there was a war where they fought other nations. And when Moses lifted his arms up, they would win. But when he lowered them, then they would lose. And as God helped them and was with them, they triumphed. Do you believe this? Say amen. And they called the Lord Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord of victory. So Nissi comes from the word flag, because when you conquer and have victory, they have the flags to signify that. And they overcame, and when they entered the promised land of Canaan, they continued to have wars. And before entering Jericho, they walked around it, and when they finally shouted, the walls came tumbling down. For who was on their side? Who was on their side? It was Jehovah God who was on their side. So these are the wars of God. He didn't fight directly, but people fought for him. So God didn't fight himself, but the people of Israel fought for God. So they entered the land of Canaan, and still war did not end, but it continued. And there were many nations like the Philistines. But why did God not send like a bomb and completely wipe the enemies out? Why didn't war end? Because God did not allow the wars to end. In Judges chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, it says, "These are the nations the Lord left to test all people, Israelites, who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of Israelites who had not had previous battle experience, the five rulers of the Philistines, of the Canaanites, etc." So it says, these are the nations God left to test the Israelites with war. So he allowed these wars to happen. And the reason for that was to allow them to experience wars. Because in wars, you have to win. And you have to have victory in order to receive glory. So war, victory, and glory, these are a set. So this was like a package, and it goes together. So even though the people went to the land of Canaan, every generation had to face wars, because God wanted them to know war and experience it so that they would have victory and they can give glory to God. And he wanted to instill this in them. So for other people and other religions, when they read their own books, they seek peace. They have peace. But for some people, when they read the Bible, there's the story of the serpent deceiving Adam and people going through trials. And it's a continuous book, speaking of wars. And not only that, there are stories of people fighting against each other, and it's just never ending throughout the Old Testament. The stories of wars don't end. So why is this like this? So for every nation, for all times in history, the purpose of God creating man is to use them to fight for him, for his name, to have victory and give glory to him. And in order to ingrain that in their minds, he made them experience wars. And we have to know this when reading the Bible, so that we know what kind of people please God and what kind of people God regards as valuable. So in the Old Testament, the one that God truly cherished was David. So God showed Samuel that David would become king. And as soon as Samuel anointed David, the Spirit of God moved David. And at in 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says that at that time when Samuel anointed David, it says, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. That the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. So David, he loved Jehovah greatly, and he cherished the name of God. And because the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, God gave David a heart to fight for the glory of Jehovah. So he had the determination to win and have victory and give glory. So who did David fight? So there was the event where he fought with Goliath. So whenever people saw Goliath, they ran away. But when David appeared before him, he didn't back away, and he questioned how this Philistine could blaspheme the name of God. And so though Goliath was a great giant and David looked like a young boy, when he fought with Goliath, he took only his sling and stones. And when David swung his stone, it hit Goliath and he fell and was defeated. So David was a hero who overcame the great enemy. So God was well pleased with him. And through David, the territory of Israel was expanded more than ever. And he's known as the king who really expanded God's nation throughout. So even to this day, they say that the Messiah will come from the line of King David. So they acknowledged David and admired him and followed after him. But during the time of his son Solomon's reign, God said that there'd be a time of peace. But because they lived so peacefully after David, there were many other gods from other nations that they idolized and worshipped. And so Solomon allowed it, and for a time, though he was regarded as a great king, later he was put to shame for these acts. And then after that, the Temple of Jerusalem, it means the promised peace. And during this time, there was a period of peace. But afterwards, there was unending wars. And the Israelites, there were times they were taken as plunder and captives. And cycle repeated throughout their history. But when the time came, God brought them back to Jerusalem. And they worshiped God through sacrifices. And they waited for the Messiah to come to deliver their people Israel. And it was during this time that Jesus came. And what did he say? He said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." So the Temple of Jerusalem is the temple that had the name of Jehovah. And to those who kept the commandment, Jehovah would fight for them. And God reminded them that the name Jehovah Nissi was who allowed them to win. But their enemies, their opponents, were the Gentiles. So it was the Jews versus the Gentiles. But Jesus said, "Destroy this temple," and meaning that the time for fighting Gentiles was over, and that he had come, that the Son of God, Yeshua, had come, and he came to teach not the laws, but to the truth. That he teach the people the truth to fight and win for the truth. So the nation of Israel, as we saw from the beginning of the Bible and the time of the Old Testament, we cannot think of Jesus without thinking of these wars. When John the Baptist appeared, he said that the kingdom of heaven is near, that the kingdom of heaven is near and has come. So what that meant is the kingdom of heaven is marching forth and for them to repent. It meant heaven has come to have war. Heaven has come to have battle and wars, and that the people needed to repent. And the head will be crushed. So John chapter 12, verse 31, when we turn there, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Now the time for judgment on this world, now the prince of this world will be driven out. So what is the reason that God imprisoned the devil and his angels? It's for the day of judgment. And in verse 31, it says, now is the time for judgment on this world. So now's the time for the end. And now the prince of the world will be driven out. So who are those people who heard Jesus and shuddered at this? Perhaps Pilate or King Herod. But God didn't speak to them through the kings of that time. But God is spirit. And who is Jesus Christ? He is the Word who became flesh. God who came in the flesh, the Spirit who came in the flesh. So Jesus Christ, though he was born through a woman and came in the flesh, he is God who is Spirit. Do you believe? So Jesus did not come to fight against the kings of flesh, for it wasn't a problem with the flesh. It's not about the flesh and blood. And so when we turn to John chapter 16, verse 7, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So the Counselor, Holy Spirit, when will he come? After Jesus died and resurrected and ascended to heaven, that is when the Holy Spirit was sent. So Jesus is speaking of the time when the Holy Spirit comes after his death and resurrection and ascension, and the world will already be judged. So when was this? The devil wasn't judged when Jesus was alive. When was it then? When was he condemned? It was the moment that Jesus died, the devil was judged. And for that moment, Jesus was marching forth for that time to condemn. And as soon as Jesus started his public ministry, he was baptized and went to the desert. And the devil knew who he was and that he was the Son of God and tried to tempt him. But Jesus acknowledged the authority of the devil. As it's recorded in the scriptures, Jesus overcame. So Jesus met with the devil to let him know that you are my rival and enemy. Because when you look at boxing as well, before they start, the opponents, they square each other off. And it's to show that, we will have a battle and we are opponents. And the place in the Bible where they squared off is in the desert, in the wilderness where Jesus was tested. Because this wasn't the real fight, but only a preview, they were just showing to each other that they are opponents and that the real battle will be in the future. And there are also demons. In the Old Testament, there's no mention of demons or unclean spirit. Unclean spirits. In the Bible, there are unclean spirits, but in the Old Testament, there isn't a single mention of this. So Were there no unclean spirits that existed in the Old Testament? No, there always was, but they didn't show themselves until Jesus appeared. As soon as Jesus did appear, they came about, and for they knew who he was, that you are the Son of God. So these unclean spirits are spirits that have not become cleansed. So they aren't ghosts that have blood dripping down the side of their mouths and are scary looking. They are simply spirits that have not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. The Old Testament said they were to be cleansed by the blood of animals. So that when they sprinkled the blood of animal sacrifice of the lamb, they were cleansed, but it was the flesh. But by the blood, so in the New Testament it says we are cleansed by the blood of the lamb of Jesus, for the blood of animals could not cleanse us, could not cleanse the spirit. So only by the blood of Jesus are our souls cleansed. And as soon as Jesus appeared, the unclean spirits shouted who he was, for Jesus appeared as the great light, and they shuddered and could hide no longer. And when Jesus commanded them to get out, they said, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And so they left the person's body. And this occurred during his public ministry to show us the spiritual warfare. So there were people who had hoped for Jesus to become king, to restore the nation of Israel. And however, Jesus was not moved by their desires for him to become king of Israel. And they were very disappointed. So the leaders of the Jews, they planned to hand Jesus over to be arrested. So Jesus was sold and handed over to be killed due to the disappointment of the Jews, as he didn't become king to restore their nation. So Jesus, he was arrested and brought before Pilate. And he asked, are you the king? And he said, and he also said, my kingdom is not of this world. So the kingdom of Jesus Christ is not of this world. It is not a kingdom that would be set up in this material world, but he came to build up his spiritual kingdom and came to fight a spiritual war. So when the people came to arrest him, there was Peter who pulled out his sword. So he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, and Jesus said, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. And that this was not a material fight of the flesh, but a spiritual fight that cannot be fought with the sword. So, and Jesus had another weapon, so he boldly was arrested, and the moment he died, he said, it is finished. Hallelujah. And they asked Jesus if he was the Messiah and how he never even caused them to fight other nations. So how can he be the Messiah if he doesn't lead them to victory in war? And so they were disappointed with him. But so Jesus died, and how did he have victory in war? It was by the truth, by the truth. So we need to know the truth. So Jesus won by the truth, for the truth itself is the law. It's the spiritual law and not material. For Jesus had a weapon, and what was it? In John chapter 10, verses 17 to 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. He's the resurrection and life. This is what truth is. So Jesus resurrected, and you need to die in order to be raised back up. So he used the authority to lay down his life. It wasn't because he had no choice, but of his own accord, he laid down his life. And just as it was planned before all creation, before anything was created, this law had been set in place. The law of nature that once you are alive, that you will die. And this was all already set in the beginning, John chapter 1:1. And according to this law that was set before all creation, Jesus died. And when he died, what was left? Only resurrection was left. And why did Jesus die? In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So children, when people have children, the children of God are not flesh and blood, but the reason he has to be made like them, to share in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. The reason why he, though he wasn't of human origin, but he came as man, was so that by his death he might break the power of the one who has the power over death. So when man is born, they surely die. And that's the law, the principle of creation. But Jesus is the creator and is spirit. So why was he born through Mary? The reason he was born as man is so that he can die like man, so that he can live again. And this is what truth is. And this process was to destroy who? To destroy the devil by his death. He destroyed the devil and the one in authority of death through his death. Hallelujah. So now that was the spiritual fight, the spiritual battle. So the fight with Jesus and the devil, he did not fight with another flesh, nor with the kings of this world. It was not of the flesh, but he fought against the greatest one with authority in the world. He fought with the devil who had the power of death. So when did that happen? It's when God commanded Adam to not eat, but he did. And that is the moment when the devil took hold of his weapon, death. The weapon of the devil is death. It says in verse 14, it's the devil who holds the power of death. The power he had was a power of sin and death. And he took hold of that power the moment Adam ate the fruit and was deceived and sinned. So the moment that Adam was deceived and sinned, ate the fruit, that was when the devil was given the power of sin and death so that he could use it, so that through that power he would kill Jesus. Amen. As Jesus is a spiritual being, he doesn't die just because he stabbed with the sword. Because Jesus is the Son of Man, he is spirit, but had the function to die like a man. So with his death, he overcame the power of death, the devil. So the devil only had one bullet, which was death. But Jesus had two, which was to lay down his life and also to take it up again. But the devil did not realize this. So the devil only had how many bullets? One bullet. Death. But Jesus had two bullets, which was the authority to lay down his life and the authority to take it up again, his death and resurrection. Hallelujah. So just how precisely God set up his schedule and plan so the devil did not realize this. So he thought if he killed Jesus once, that'd be it, that it'd be over. So he used his disciple Judas Iscariot to sell out Jesus, and as it's recorded, it says the devil entered into Judas and everything went according to his plan. And as soon as Jesus died, the devil was probably screaming with joy, saying, "I finally killed him." But at that moment, he realized that wasn't it. Through his death, Jesus completely stripped the devil of his weapon. And finally, Jesus, he resurrected. Hallelujah. And Jesus, he redeemed the sins of man and freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. But this wasn't over. Through his torn flesh, he shed his blood, the blood of Jesus. To those who receive his blood and has taken it into their spirits, as his blood is life, his blood is life. It contains the life of God, so they cannot die again. So through those who receive his blood, God will send them out to his spiritual wars, so they may win by the blood of the Lamb. So we need to remind ourselves of the verses we read before. Amen. So Jesus died and resurrected and ascended and is seated on the throne and has the marks of being slain. So there's no more law or weapons to kill him again, for through his death he is risen forever and alive forever. Revelation, it says, "I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Hallelujah. So after a few days, he sent the Holy Spirit. And to who does the Holy Spirit come? He comes to those who have the blood of Jesus. And to do what? To gather them and send them out. The Holy Spirit sends them out and says to become his witnesses to the ends of the earth. So he sends them out to the spiritual battlefield. So after benediction, we go out and we return home. Do you think it's to go home and eat and be merry? It's to be sent out to the spiritual battlefield. Even now, there's a spiritual warfare going on. The unclean spirits, the evil spirits don't leave us alone for a single moment. Through our thoughts, our bodies, the pains that we feel right now, they make us lose focus and be distracted and question the word. But the Holy Spirit has come to help us. So all this we had read about, the evil spirits had been casted out to this universe. And they are no longer in the spiritual heaven. They are in this place and on this earth. And the countless angels, the devil's followers, are here. So now they are starting their wars and battles. And who is their opponent? Who is their enemy? The opposition to the evil angels? As they are spiritual beings, they have to continue their spiritual war. So they have to. Their goal is to bring one more enemy down. So you might say, if you have a dog at home, and you say it starts going crazy, and you think that there's unclean spirits in them, or they have rabies. But unclean spirits, they do not enter into animals. But they enter those, especially who don't know that they are spirits. That though their flesh is living and they have spirits but don't know. So in other words, unbelievers who don't know that they have souls. So those into the unbelievers, they enter. So those who believe in Jesus and have the blood of the Lamb, they ought to fight. Those who say that now they believe in Jesus and are so peaceful and act like they are unarmed, those are the targets, as the unclean spirits target such people. So as we read before, finally, though, spiritual warfare has begun. That finally, the war has begun. Whenever we see wars, the final war is always the greatest war. And to the souls, the war where the unclean spirit enters their souls that have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, the war is so intense and so meticulously planned. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." So we put the full armor on our body for protection. It says to put on the full armor of God. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's for the spiritual warfare. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So these unclean spirits, very cunningly, they continue to carry out their unclean ways, their schemes to continue this spiritual warfare. So therefore, we ought to put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. As the victor were to be crowned at the end. And it says to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand firm. Then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So God listed all these weapons and parts so that we can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God. The sword of the Spirit. So we need to equip ourselves with the word of God, which is the greatest weapon. Amen. So all the other parts of the armor have a its function is to protect, but the sword has the function to attack. So for that, we also need to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So I am a Christian. I am not a religious person. I am not a cultured or civilized person. So when people attend church for a certain amount of time, they have this notion of becoming cultured, but that's not our goal. And we cannot be religious people. Rather, we aim to become soldiers of Christ. I am a soldier of Christ. So this is the word the Holy Spirit tells us and equips us with so that we can go out and be prepared. I am a soldier of Christ. So people may say, "Where these people in our church are so weird." And there are people who say that we're like well-trained warriors. And the church doesn't prepare and send out cultured, civilized, noble people to the battlefield. But church is a place. It's not a cultural organization, a social organization, but it is a place that fights. The reason why God set up the church is because it's a place that the unclean spirits and the devil cannot overcome. Amen. So for that, we need to know who our enemies are, who our opponents are. We need to know who we need to overcome, fight against. So there are many Russian soldiers in Ukraine, and many say, I don't know why I'm here. We speak the same language. Why are we fighting them? We can't be like that. We need to know who we are and who we need to fight and why we need to fight. And why is that? It's for the glory of Jesus. It's to expand the kingdom of Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. To those who have this goal, they will surely have victory. I will surely have victory. So first, we have to fight all the knowledge that sets itself against God. So all the ideologies, the principalities, such as the isms, like evolutionism and atheism. And also against the rulers, the authorities, and powers of this world, we have to overcome. And who we also need to overcome unclean spirits. Who are the opponents we must overcome? They are the unclean spirits. They are not to be feared, but they're unclean spirits that are dirty. So do we fear feces, poop? We don't. It's unclean and dirty. So when we speak of poop, like feces, like diarrhea, it's weak. There's no strength to it. And it's just sloppy. You spray it off with a hose and it washes off. So you say, unclean spirit, you unclean spirit. In the name of Jesus, I cast you out. So this final war is cunning and it's dirty because it's with unclean spirits. So our fight is not a flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual fight. And we fight, it's like wrestling where they grab hold of each other and they wrestle and move. When we fight, sometimes we don't realize if it's us or if it's the unclean spirit's thoughts. We don't know. So this is a dirty fight. Amen. So we need to win. We need to have the light of the word of God in us for the unclean spirits to come out. Amen. So just as they acknowledge Jesus, we command them, you unclean spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus to get out of my body, to get out of my family, to get out, to get out. So we have to cast them out, and we must certainly overcome and have victory. Amen. So third, our opponents are our families. Matthew chapter 10. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. So whose words are these? It's the word of Jesus Christ, the word of God. Jesus spoke this. It doesn't mean to have peace with everyone, for he did not come to bring peace with everyone, but he brought a sword. And what do you do with a sword? You fight with it. You pierce and you cut off. So the world, I have come to cut and distinguish and to set apart. So I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He says specifically here. So some say that before I met Jesus, there was peace in my family. But as I started believing in Jesus, wars are happening, conflict in the family. Is this good or bad? Jesus came to give us a sword. And to who? Is it to unbelievers or the devil? No, he gave to believers. To believers, he gave the sword. So Jesus has given us a sword to do what? To pierce. to cut and to set apart. So when Jesus called his disciples, there wasn't a time he called a group of people, but he called individuals. So what happens to the family left behind? They become enemies. And they say, what happened to that man? Why isn't he catching fish? Why is he following this man, Jesus? So Jesus did this, and he gave us a sword to fight. Amen. So some say that if I come to this church, there will be trouble in my family. But the Bible tells us this right here. So our household is our enemy. And what do we need to do with an enemy? We need to trample them to overcome. It doesn't mean we starve them. But it's with the sword that we cut off, we set apart. So that means the thoughts, our hearts, or actions that we may have once shared with them, we cut off. And we need to worship and be prepared to equip ourselves with the full armor of God to do what? To fight and win, so that into their spirit we fill them with Jesus. Amen. So, husband and wife, did God allow divorce? It says to not divorce. It doesn't mean to leave your wife or husband to throw them out. So how hard is it to live with people opposing you? It's very difficult. But because you have differences, even though, it doesn't mean to have divorce. It'd be better, but you become enemies. Unbelievers are our eternal enemies. Those who do not share the same faith. Unbelievers who don't believe are enemies forever. This spiritual warfare is sad and difficult war. But still we can win. And we will win and have victory by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. That for it is written that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That I have his blood and my path has already been set. My soul needs to enter the kingdom of glory and I need to fight for that. So in the past, the soldiers would train by putting sandbags on their legs to overcome hardship and difficulty. This is how they would train. And when they trained to overcome in all circumstances, God will give us strength to win. So through you, all of your family members will eventually say, I cannot win against you. How are you who were once so weak have become so strong, so great? And they will surrender. Eventually they will come before Jesus and kneel. Hallelujah. So we need to fight so they will kneel before Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. So we need to fight the spiritual battle and win so that their souls will surrender, kneel before Jesus, and we can give glory to him. Hallelujah. And lastly, the opponent we need to overcome is ourselves. Me who is carnal, worldly, devilish, fleshly, Romans chapter 7, it says, I am my enemy. And in James chapter 5, verse 1, it says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? It also says we still have these simple desires and we are still worldly and have to fight every moment and second so that eventually we'll win. And he says he will allow us to win by the blood of the Lamb and to overcome. So on the day that Jesus returns, we will be awarded and receive the crown of glory. I will surely overcome. I will win by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb, I will overcome. Amen. Hallelujah. So let us all be able to put on the crown of glory and enter the holy city. Hallelujah.